give me peace in a restless world. It's easy to hear that cry for peace in that song. And furthermore, it's easy for us to understand that cry in a world of brokenness and animosity. Everything from family squabbles and breakdowns to various isms of the world at each other's throats to out and out warfare, we are surrounded by conflict. And it's hard for us. It's difficult for us. But you know the truth? It's worse for God. Because you see, for us, as Joan mentioned, many of our definitions of the concept of peace is quite simply the absence of warfare, the absence of animosity and hatred and all that stuff that destroys lives. But for God, peace is so much more than that. You see, as I've said around here many times, in the Bible, the concept of peace is really captured in that great Jewish word, shalom. This word of greeting, this word of farewell, and it's a word that has an incredibly huge meaning. Because peace in the scriptures, shalom, is not just the absence of conflict, it is in fact the coming of wholeness. The coming of everything being made right. The coming of completion. The coming of perfection. The coming of everything fitting together in just the way it should fit together. Without animosity, without fracture, without wreckage. That is shalom. And when God comes and says, I want to talk to you about peace, I'm going to bring to you the Prince of Peace, he's speaking about that kind of wholeness that's not just the absence of conflict, but is so much more than this. So much more than this. You see, shalom is not just that you and I don't fight or slander or gossip about one another. Shalom is that I rejoice in you. Shalom is that you wish and pray for and work towards the best for me. Shalom is not just nations no longer fighting each other. Shalom, or God's peace, is nations promoting one another, cooperating with one another, bringing to wholeness the world as God wants it to be, as the sons of God are revealed. The creation cries out, waiting for this kind of shalom to come on earth. And so this peace that we speak about on the second Sunday of Advent, hope, peace, joy, love, is this kind of wholeness that Christ brings and God offers. Now, we've been looking at Advent through this great human story of the woman at the well. And we started there last time, and you remember the story. There was Jesus in Samaritan territory, sitting by the well. A Samaritan woman comes at noon as a symbol that she's been rejected by her society. And Christ speaks to her and fulfills all of these hopes that we find in her heart. And in this hope for acceptance and in this hope for security and rest, we find the whisperings of peace within that. And I suppose we could just have exactly the same message all over again. You probably wouldn't even notice anyhow. But anyway, I'm kidding. But as I meditated this week on this incredible human story, a different set of characters caught my attention. Not so much Jesus and the woman, but Jesus and the disciples. I gave them a little bit of short shrift last Sunday because I just mentioned that when they got to the well, they took off looking for some food. I can appreciate that. And I missed out, really, I just mentioned that they came back. But as I meditated on this passage today, or rather this week, ready in readiness for today, this is the part that stood out to me. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Just then, Jesus had just said to this Samaritan woman, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him speaking to a woman, because in that culture they didn't do it, let alone a Samaritan woman. But no one asked her, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Because Jesus, after all, was the one that was making disciples, so they didn't question it. And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And that's where we focused on last time. They came out of town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do know not of. Then his disciples said to each other, could somebody have already brought him food? My food, says Jesus, that which sustains me, said Christ, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months till harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, those who reap draw their wages. Even now, they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, the little phrase that captured my heart as I meditated on this passage is these words of Jesus to his disciples, open your eyes and look to the fields. Now, one of the secrets, you know, about reading the Bible devotionally is as you're going through a particular text, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will bring up one or two words or a particular verse in that reading that he wants to work on your heart with. And this is the part that really captured me this time. These words, open your eyes and look at the fields. And as I meditated on that little phrase, it dawned on me what Christ was doing. Because what Jesus was doing was helping these disciples see where they did not see. And what God often wants to do in our hearts and life when it comes to this issue of peace is to help us see where we do not see. You see, as the disciples looked up from Jesus and they turned around and they looked out to the fields, what they saw were all of these Samaritan men and women and children coming out of the town of Sychar up towards Jesus. Now, let me explain something to you, remind you of it at least, that there's no way in the world that these 12 Jewish guys would have looked upon those Samaritans and thought, this is the harvest, these are the people that God is interested in. Because if you'll remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Maybe you don't know why that happened. Let me just give you a little bit of background for it. What happened was this. Back in Israel's history, the Jewish people were taken into captivity and into slavery. And they took almost everybody, all the powerful, all the rich, all the educated, all the skilled people. They hauled them away and they put them into captivity. And they left a remnant of Israel in the land of Israel. Kind of the common folks, really. And what happened was this. Those the people that were taken over here into captivity, they were able to keep their faith pure. They were able to keep their culture pure. They were able to remain faithful to God and just look for the time when God would return them to the land. The problem was the people that remained in the land intermarried with the Gentiles. And they not only intermarried with the Gentiles, but they began to incorporate some of the Gentile beliefs into their lifestyle. And so they watered down their faith, they watered down their culture, they watered down who they were supposed to be as the people of God. Well, now all of a sudden, here comes Israel, the faithful ones who'd been in slavery, back to the land, and they find these brothers and sisters or the descendants thereof who had been left in the land, as far as they were concerned, had it all good, and they couldn't keep the faith. And their attitude was, how is it that we were in slavery and we could stay close to God and you had it easy and you couldn't? And so great hatred and animosity grew between them, because there's nothing worse than a turncoat, right? And so there's this kind of hatred that happened. You see, there's no way the disciples would imagine that these Samaritans could possibly be people that God was interested in, because these disciples were reaching into the broken cistern of nationalism for things to be made right with God. And their view was that when Israel was restored to the place that it was supposed to be, when Israel was once again the rulers of all the people, when Israel once again was seen to be the apple of God's eye, then everything's going to be set right. Then everything would be good. And the Samaritans, they had a broken system too. Because if you remember the woman's words, she said to Jesus, do you think you're better than our father Jacob? And our fathers, they told us to worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you say you got to go all the way down to Jerusalem. And what she was doing is counting on the broken cistern of tradition and heritage and teaching passed on. These are broken cisterns that they said, they believed if we could just get these things right, then there'd be peace. But Jesus comes and he says, open your eyes. And see that these people whom you have hated, these people who hate you, they're the ones that God is interested in. I have come to complete the work of God. I have come to broaden out God's call, not just to the fleshly children of Abraham, but to all people, even those that turn their back on him and water down their faith. And as I meditated upon that, I began to question myself, or I suppose I would think and hope that the Holy Spirit began to question me that where is there in my life the possibility of peace where I did not think there was possibility of peace? Where is it in my life that God wants me to open my eyes and show me that He can bring shalom, He can bring wholeness, He can bring rightness, He can bring restoration, He can bring love and grace and goodness and all of these things at this place in my life? What in my life, what relationships, what situations have I given up on? Given up for lost, and well, that's just the way it is. When God wants me to open my eyes and say, no, Alan, I want to bring shalom. I want to bring wholeness. I want to bring peace. I want to bring rightness to exactly that spot where you've given up hope. And maybe rage and anger and hatred reign. I had an interesting situation on this just yesterday. You all know, or if you've been around here very long, how useless I am with my hands. What I'm good at is reading a book and talking forever. I can do that. Well, you put me to fix something, you put me to build something, and it is an absolute disaster. So we just moved into a new place because as soon as Mum and Dad came to live with us and whatnot, and so we've got this built-in vacuum system. The canister's been sitting there and the engine and whatnot for about a week, and so I thought, well, today, this was tomorrow, yesterday, I'm gonna fix this up. So I begin. It was yesterday afternoon. And the first thing you have to do is you've got to put on this bracket so you can hang the canister on it and then hook all the pipes up to it. You've seen a built-in thing, right? Simple job, right? Yeah, for a real man. So, you know, I've got to hang this bracket. So I look around, I can't find my stud finder anywhere. So it's the old like this, you know. One hour. I'm getting madder by the minute. By the time I was done, I'm not kidding you, there's 8 inches of holes where I've gone along in this stinking wall like this. I'm standing there with this hammer, but I'm driving these little nail in, trying to find the stud, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to smash that drywall to pieces, I'm going to find that stinking stud, and I'm about to strike, and I remembered, oh yeah, Sheena's coming home. So I kind of put that away. Finally, I get this bracket on there, and I'm taking this canister, and I'm trying to hang it on these two slots, but there's these two other pieces of metal sticking out further, and the vacuum cleaner wouldn't go on. I take that hammer, I smash those pieces of metal to pieces, boom, boom, hammer them in, and then I go down and hang, and finally I get this sucker on there. By now, like 2.5 hours have gone by. And then I got to hook up two wires, that's all I had to do, two low voltage wires. So I take these things, I strip them, and they give me two little pieces of metal there that I've got to put on these wires and crimp it and you know, plug the male and female together there. So I crimp one, falls off. Try to, it falls off. Then I get the other one, I crimp it really tight, got it really tight, finally close with the connection, only the wire had dropped out in between. Now I had this wrecked piece of thing. I am absolutely livid with rage. And so what I begin to do then is I start kicking this box around the garage. I'm just so mad, my dog's looking at me like... In the midst of this, Kathy Loudon phones me. And says, Alan, we're just here decorating to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior. And I talked to her, and I realized, you know, now here I was mad and I'm frustrated because I can't do this stuff. But you know what? Underneath the truth is, there's a lot of self-hatred in me on this. Because I really do think, you know, a real guy, you hang up a bracket. This is a half-hour job, dude. That takes me a whole afternoon and many holes. But you know what? Jesus wants to bring shalom in my life there. And not the kind of self-anger and hatred that I get whenever I try and do something because it's not in me. And Jesus said, I want to bring shalom there. I want to bring peace there. I want to bring wholeness to you there. I want you to reckon stuff like that. You see, we all have these areas in our life which maybe you've given up on. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's with yourself. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But Christ wants to come. He wants to open up our eyes to these things that cause rage and anger and hatred and all that stuff in our life. And He wants to come and say to you, I want to bring shalom there. I want to bring peace there. I want to bring wholeness there. You may have given up. You may have thought that that's just the way it is. It might have gone on in your families for generations. I don't know. But Jesus says, I want to come. I want you to open up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. And the time is ripe when Christ opens up our eyes that these things would be healed. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, it wouldn't be right if I didn't mention one thing here. Jason said I should do it, and so I've got to be careful because it's a hobby horse and a pet peeve. So I'll try to restrain myself. But I was talking to Jason about how this whole deal, like in that song, for example, where he says, you know, give me one worldwide religion. Understand what he's saying there. What he's driving at is this statement out there in culture that religion is the cause of a lot of the conflicts, a lot of the war, a lot of the hatred, and a lot of death in society. And so he said, if we can get rid of all these different competing religions, then maybe we'll get some peace in the world. That's kind of what he's driving at in this whole thing, because there's this myth out there that religion and Christianity and Jesus causes war. Let me, with great peace and calmness, talk about that for a minute. A couple of years ago, the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC, was doing a series on war and peace and all those sort of things. And so they wanted to investigate this question or this issue, that does religion cause war? That was the thing. So what they did is they went to the University of Bradford, which is a British university, so you know it's going to be the truth. And they went to this university and they went to the Department of Peace Studies. And I went on the internet and I looked up University of Bradford, Department of Peace Studies, and I read on Wikipedia that it is the number one rated department for peace studies in the world. The Duff knows, he's shaking his head, yes. I'm glad of that because Wikipedia, it might have been the department head put that in, you know, you don't know. But this, what I'm saying to you here is that this is a well-recognized, world-renowned institute in an international university. It's not just a bunch of Joe boys putting down what they think, okay? That's why I mentioned that. You can look at this study online. There's a couple of websites that we'll put up on the thing there. You can jot that down if you want. If you don't write it down, you can just Google, if you want, the study that Dr. Greg Austin led called the War Audit. And this is what these guys did. They went back 3,500 years, and they asked the question, what part does religion play in these big, huge conflicts, okay, the ones that we have record of? And what they did is they went back these several thousand years, is they put it on a scale, which is how you should measure everything, on a scale, a numeric scale. And zero they gave to those wars or conflicts that had no religious component to it. And five they gave to, this is a war that was caused by religion, okay? So they put every war, 3,500 years, all these major conflicts that they could find documentation in or whatever, and they did this scale. And here's what they found. You can read the study. I just read the summary of it. You can read the whole thing. Here's what they found. 60%, 60%, the majority of the wars had zero religious component. 60% of the wars in the last 3,500 years did not have anything to do with religion. On the other side of the scale, three wars. One, two, three. Three wars, 3,500 years, were given a five for these are religious wars. Less than 10% had a score of three or greater. That is less than 10% of the wars in the last 3,500 years had any discernible aspect to do with religion. This idea that religion caused the wars is a bunch of rubbish. It's just statistics. Now you've got to understand that Dr. Austin and his team, they're academicians, and so they say that this study, it's obviously not the final word, it's an initial study, and, you know, dialogue needs to be undergone, and all this kind of stuff. But let's imagine that they're out. Let's imagine that there were six wars in 3,500 years that are religious. Whatever you want to do, don't let anyone foist this bunk upon you that Jesus causes wars. And that religions are causing people to be slaughtered. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the work of God that he came to complete is to bring shalom, to bring wholeness to your life, your relationships, the world. And what's incredible is he invites people like me, who has that kind of rage going on inside him sometimes, to become an instrument of that peace. To become an instrument of that shalom. To become one through whom the power of God flows in order that his peace might touch all people. This Christmas, Christ's invitation to us is to open our eyes and look to the fields and perhaps see places where peace can win out where we had given up. To see those places where Christ says, this is my call upon your life in this Christmas of 2010, that you will be my instrument of shalom in this family conflict, in this workplace war, in this schoolyard bullying, in this neighborhood that's torn apart, in this world that is broken. Open your eyes and see. The fields are whitened to harvest. Where is God saying, I want to come into this part of your life and bring shalom, and I want to flow through you to bring shalom elsewhere. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, I want to thank you for shalom, for peace, for wholeness, for rightness. And our friend is right. We've made a mess of things. But it is not irredeemable. You sent your Prince of Peace to bring peace to our hearts, to wipe out the anger and self-hatred and self-condemnation and alienation from us. But more than this, that you want to flow through us and make us instruments of your peace. Lord, as we think about our life over the next few weeks here, open our eyes. Because truly the fields are whitened to harvest. Where are those places in our lives that you want to bring peace? Where are these relationships that are broken that we can be an instrument of your peace? Whether or not the person's at war with us, or maybe we can just sort of come into that place and shed your light. Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, Son of God, send your Spirit upon us. Make us instruments of your shalom. Conduits of your peace. For the sake of Christ, our Savior. Amen.